right, we're in Proverbs 5. Find that in your Bible, chapter 5. Glenda's got our song tonight, and as soon as she's done, we'll be in chapter 5 this evening. Find that in your Bible. All right.
Driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the storm. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love. My most precious treasure, lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet. Precious treasure, His love and His own perfect Son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly, and you spared no expense for my pardon. You were spilled out and used up for me, just for love of me, Jesus, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me.
Song. Thank you, Glenda. No expense spared for our pardon. Isn't that a blessing? Wow. Amen. All right. Ushers have a handout for you tonight. If they would come quickly with those and got them ready to roll. And out we go. All right. Well, they're not ready, but they'll get ready. All right. They'll be coming your way soon. They'll be coming around the mountain when they come. Amen. Driving six white horses when they come. So, all right, fellas, help us out there. You should have handout number 9. That should be the handout you have tonight. Number 9, beginning in chapter 5. And this is all the only night we will spend in this chapter, although we will be on this subject or topic for another week or so, because it carries through more than just chapter 5. So if you got your handout tonight, hopefully you brought a pen or a pencil that you can write with on the paper. And we have 16 sentences there and fill in the blank, several of them, so we'll be going through that tonight. Talking about living wisely, a series on living wisely. Out of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Anybody not get one? All right. Hand in the air, we're ready to roll. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful tonight for that wonderful song. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that no expense was spared for our pardon. Thank you that meant the life of Jesus, your only begotten Son. And to think you would do that for us is simply amazing. Help us to use our lives for your honor and glory, please. And Lord, help me tonight in this most important lesson. And God, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, chapter 5 is the first of 3 chapters in a row that deal with the temptation of the strange woman. So that's number 1 on your sheet tonight, that deal with the temptation of the strange woman. So that's why I say we'll be on this topic for more than just this evening. Chapter 5 is given to this temptation entirely, as is chapter 7. A portion of chapter 6 is given to this teaching as well. You remember that the book of Proverbs was mostly written by Solomon to his son. So the teaching, you know, kind of comes across a little bit one-sided, if you will, talking to his boy about the temptation of the strange woman. You understand why? Because it's a man talking to his son. Now, obviously, there is just as much danger for women and young ladies when it comes to men who are whoremongers and evil, wicked men. Just as much danger for women and young ladies as there is for men and young men with a strange woman. But the Proverbs deals very specifically with the temptation of what is known as the strange woman. And I think that the lessons can be applied either way you go with it, all right? Now, the strange woman, the phrase is used 9 times in the Bible. All of them are in the book of Proverbs with the exception of 1. So 8 times you'll find it in the book of Proverbs. The 1 time it's used outside of Proverbs is in the book of Judges. And because Judges comes before Proverbs, that is the law of first mention. And when we go to the book of Judges, we won't go there tonight, but when you find that place in the Scripture, it gives the meaning of the phrase very clearly. Here's what Judges 11:2 says. Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. Now listen, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now this was said about Jephthah. That's number 3 on your sheet there. The son of the strange woman in Judges was Jephthah. And he was the son of a man named Gilead. His mother was a harlot. So Gilead fathered Jephthah with a harlot woman. He fathered other sons by his wife. And when their biological boys got older, they cast out Jephthah. And they gave for the reason that he was the son of a strange woman. So his mother was a harlot. The Bible is very clear about that. And he's called the son of a strange woman. So the definition of a strange woman is clear enough, and it becomes clearer as we read more about her in the book of Proverbs. Probably the word harlot is synonymous with the name or the phrase a strange woman, okay? Interchangeable. There's so much to say about this subject, but I'm going to limit our time to just a couple of lessons from chapter 5 tonight. Living wisely, principle number 13. The wise realize the illusions of sin. The wise realize the illusions of sin. Look at verse 3 in your chapter here. He's talking to his son. You see that in verse number 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to understand my understanding. Verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So we say here, the wise realize the illusions of sin. The devil, line 5, is a master of deceit and illusion. The devil is a master, if I probably could say the master, of deceit and illusion. Illusion, as I've said many times, deceit may be his most effective tool. Once again, let me just remind you, we are introduced to him in Genesis chapter 3, where he deceives Eve in the garden. Then the last mention of the devil is in Revelation chapter 20, where he is called, and I'm quoting now, the devil that deceived them. Now, folks, listen, it doesn't take rocket science. You don't have to go to a college to learn this. When the first and last mentions of the devil in the Bible contain references to his deceitfulness, we can pretty safely conclude that deceit is his master tool. That's not by accident. The first mention and the last mention all center around the deceitfulness of the devil, the deceitfulness, if you will, of sin. And you see this here. Look at verse number 3 again. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now Solomon pulls no punches with his son about the allurement of the strange woman. Her words and phrases are, well, what's honey, folks? The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. What's honey? It's what? Sweet. So the words and phrases, her words and phrases are sweet. And then the Bible says her mouth is smoother than oil. You know, you cook with some olive oil or some corn oil or vegetable oil. Once in a while, you get oil for your machinery when you need to keep it from to keep it running smoothly. It's smooth. Oh, you know what oil's like. You don't have to have a Greek or a Hebrew dictionary to get the meaning of that. So her words and phrases are sweet and smooth. That's number 6 on your piece of paper. Her words and phrases are sweet and smooth. The strange woman knows how and what to say to entice a man. This is a device of her heart. It comes out of her heart. It's what she wants. It's what she enjoys. And I want to say tonight that the heart of a pure woman is not that way at all. She is careful with her words and she's careful with her phrases. A pure woman is horrified to think that any of her words were ever taken or phrases were ever interpreted as being suggestive. She's horrified to think that anything she would ever say could be taken in the wrong way. But not the strange woman. That's in her heart. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26 says about the blessed woman, this is line number 7, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. So the wise woman opens her mouth with wisdom. The pure woman opens her mouth with wisdom, but not the strange woman. She opens her mouth with words that are sweet, with words that are smooth. It's all a matter of the heart. Ladies, if it's not in your heart to be seductive, your words won't be seductive. If your words are seductive, if your words have secondary meanings or primary meanings and can be interpreted as suggestive, it's because that's what's in your heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Okay, now, understand the same is true about evil-hearted men. Evil-hearted men who are on the prowl for naive women. They know how to push all the right buttons to allure a woman. And young ladies, you have to be careful. A lot of you, I've said this 2 or 3 times, to the young ladies, the teenagers, and the young adult college-age ladies in our church, you've been brought up in the right kind of home. You've been brought up in the right kind of church. You've been brought up in the right kind of educational, whether it's home or here. And you've been sheltered. You've been protected pretty much all of your life. And when you go out to get a job someday, when you hit that age, and you'll probably have to do that at some point in time, there's going to be a man, there's going to be a woman, might be a woman in this day and age, I don't know, but might be a man, might be a young man, and you got to be careful when you start hearing phrases like, I like your hair. Now that appeals to you because the only other person possibly you've heard tell you that is your dad. Your brother never said that to you. Your brother probably said, man, what's wrong with your hair? There's like a rat's nest. Maybe your grandpa, maybe an uncle. But when some unrelated buzzard starts telling you that I like the, or you sure look nice in that dress, or I like that skirt on you, well, what's he checking out your skirt for anyway? And by the way, don't give him reason to. Don't make the skirt borderline. Get it long enough where it's not borderline. So that men's eyes are not attracted to it. But some guys are just evil-hearted. Wickedness is in their heart. They're whoremongers. And they start making comments like that. Or you're a beautiful young lady. And no other male figure has ever said that to you beside your dad or your grandpa. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to like that. That's normal. But you got to look beyond it. You got to realize this is more than what should this man should be saying, and shouldn't be saying this to me. Men know how to use words and those kind of phrases on purpose, just like the strange woman does. The evil-hearted man knows the same thing. The words are sweet. The words are smooth. That's because of what's in the heart. This is a device. There's something evil in there, okay? There are more evil intentions than what you can see, all right? But you're starting to get a glimpse of it with what now you know you might find there might be an 85-year-old man who works with you who makes a comment about you look nice today. I don't think you have to get too worried about that, okay? My wife took the train from Burlington when she went out to, when Finley was born. She went out to Burlington. I dropped her off there, went to preach in Pleasantville, came back by myself, and then she brought the train from Burlington to Chicago for $35. And all I had to do was drive to Chicago. All I had to do was drive to downtown Chicago, yeah. But anyway, it was a lot shorter. To go get her, and for $35, so she's on this Amtrak train. She was looking forward to this quiet ride, had a book with her, and this elderly man sat down beside her. He was going to visit his granddaughter, and he thought my wife was a college student. Boy, that made my wife's day. I'm telling you what. Said, where do you go to college? And she said, well, I actually have several grandchildren. So anyway, oh, mercy. And he talked and he talked and he talked and he talked the whole trip on the train. He talked and he talked and he talked. I don't suppose there was any evil in that man's heart. I don't suppose there was any kind of wicked intentions there. He probably was lonesome and had somebody to talk to. So you got to be a little sensible. You know, if an 83-year-old man tells you you look nice, don't snap at him. Don't you say that to me, okay? My pastor said you're evil. You're wicked-hearted. Okay, so use a little sense there. All right, ladies, that'll be fine. All right, now, sweet and smooth, all right? But the wise person, here's where the Book of Wisdom helps us. Wise people realize that sweet and smooth words are just an illusion. Here it is, number 8 on your list, may be the most important statement on the paper. Sin is always attractive at the beginning. Sin is always repulsive in the end. Sin is always attractive at the beginning. Sin is always repulsive in the end. That is the nature of sin. Sin never gets better. It gets worse and worse and worse. It's not the nature of sin to get better. It's the nature of sin to go down. And that's what the wise has to remember. When this nice-looking 25 or 30-year-old young person or young man or this nice, attractive 25 or 30-year-old young woman begins to make phrases that are sweet and words that are smooth, you have to look beyond all the sweetness and beyond all the smoothness and realize that the end of that is repulsive. It may sound good now, but brother, in the end, it's going to be repulsive. Look at verse number 4, because he follows this up, you know, after verse 3 saying, hey, you know what, at the beginning there's a lot of smooth and sweet words. Verse 4, but, that's an important word, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now you see that. The end of the road, point number nine, the end of the road that begins with sweet, smooth words is bitter and painful. Bitter and painful. And by the way, you see that word there, her end is bitter as wormwood. Now hold your finger here in Proverbs chapter 5 to understand the depth of the bitterness of wormwood. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now when we get to Revelation chapter 8, we are in the tribulation period, okay? The judgments of God are being rained down upon the Christ-rejecting people and nations of the earth. And when you get to Revelation chapter 8, there's judgment after judgment beginning in chapter 6. And now we're in chapter 8, and this is the seven trumpet judgments. And look at verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, the third trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. There's the same name or same word from Proverbs 5. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. Now watch this. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This is a bitterness so strong, a bitterness so devastating that men will die from it in the tribulation period. That's how bitter wormwood is. Now you get the full picture of that Revelation chapter 8. You turn back to Proverbs chapter 5 and you see here where her end is bitter as wormwood. Now folks, that's bitter. You know, those sweet and smooth little words and phrases don't last very long. Before you know it, your conscience is grinding on you, and you're the guilt of what, if you yield to that, the guilt of it, it's like a bitter, 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 so bitter that men die, for that's how bitter wormwood is, that's how bitter this sin is, if you get involved with the strange woman or the whoremongering man. And then, not only that, the end is painful as well. The Bible says it's sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword cuts in all directions. It's a sharp tip. And then it's sharp on both sides. So any way you move that two-edged sword, any way you move it, it's cutting. Forward, sideways, this way, backward, that sword is cutting anyway. And that's what the conscience is like. That's what the remorse is like if you yield to the temptation of the strange woman or the evil-hearted man. It may start out as sweet and smooth, but the end thereof is bitter and painful. And the wise person understands that that's the real end of the strange woman and the evil man. The sweet and the smooth words are an illusion. Now, you've been taught the Bible. Carry the Bible in your heart. Let the Spirit of God write the Word of God on the fleshly tables of your heart. Let Him write this lesson deep down so that when you hear the sweet and smooth words, the wisdom of God's Word kicks into your conscience, your soul, and you're reminded that this is an illusion. An illusion is not real. This is not going to be a sweet and smooth thing. My Bible says the end of this kind of thing is bitter and painful. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. The sweet, smooth words are an illusion. Soon reality hits and it is not pretty. You have no idea. You have no idea how bitter and painful. Sometimes I wish I could put a tape recorder in the conference room or maybe at somebody's house when I'm sitting around a table and hit the record button and record the sobs. Let me tell you, listen very carefully. The sobs of sin are different than the sobs of anything else. I've been and heard the sobs of grief and sorrow when somebody's loved one dies. I've been in hospital rooms and watched people sob, looking at the still, lifeless body of a loved one on a table or a bed. I've been privy to that firsthand in that situation. I've heard the sobs of the brokenhearted sorrowing. But friend, the sobs of sin are different. I don't know what it is, but it is heart-wrenching. It's difficult to watch somebody grieve and sob over a loved one, you know, but if they're saved, at least there's the comfort and grace of knowing, like the song we sang about tonight, that there'll be grace when a loved one departs if they're born again. But man, when you're talking about sin, when you're talking about the sobs of sin, it's awful. It's awful. The shoulders shake and the head bows, and you can just see this remorse. You can just see this horrible, horrible remorse. Oh, how I wish I had. Oh, it's sobbing. And I'll tell you something. That is the end. It's bitter and it's painful. And that's what God said it is. So the wise person understands the illusion. Sin is an illusion. All conversations, number 11 on your sheet here, all conversations between men and women who are not married should be marked by mutual respect and courtesy. There should never be a hint at the very first sign of flattery or suggestive remarks or questions that arouse intrigue. The wise person backs off. All sin has consequences, people. And I've said this before, some are more severe than others. And by the way, I believe this is what Joseph knew when he said to Potiphar's wife, listen now, how then can I do this great sin? This. And brother, there is the living example of the strange woman. Coming with her sweet and her smooth words to go after a man of the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And Joseph was a precious man in the sight of God. And brother, she set her eyes on him, and it was in her heart to be wicked and ungodly and vile. And her words were sweet and her words were smooth. And Joseph saw through all of that, left his coat and kept his character. And he said to her, how then can I do this? Great wickedness, a specific sin, this great wickedness and sin against God. It's got a painful and bitter end. Now, you've been taught the Scriptures. Again, let the Spirit of God write it on your heart, young people. Let Him write it on your heart tonight. Know it in your soul. When you hear those sweet and smooth, seductive words, you remember that sin is an illusion. Sin is an illusion. Now, Living Wisely principle number 14 follows up on the heels of this. Because what's the solution? And by the way, if you just read down through here, at verse number 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Look at verse 8. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Have a child over here and a child over there. And they'll be garnishing your paycheck. Every week the paycheck comes out and a portion of it goes to child support here and child support there. And you got a family you're living with. You can't even hardly support them because your wealth spread all over the place. Boy, that Bible's pretty accurate, isn't it? I guess it hadn't gone out of date yet, has it? Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn, verse 11, at the last, with thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Somebody say HIV? AIDS? It's all that book's still relevant. Oh, man. So it goes on here, and you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And here it is. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was taught. The wise understand the illusions of sin. Now, how do we follow up on this? How do you prevent this? All right, verses 15 through 20. Here's your principle. Number 14, the wise understand the protection of cultivating their own marriage relationship. The wise understand the protection of cultivating their own marriage relationship. people the greatest protection. Look at verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. That is a reference to the physical relationship of a man and his wife. That's a great verse. The greatest protection. Now, you got the warning of the Holy Ghost. You got the Word of God written on your heart. Outside of those two things, the greatest protection to keep us safe from this kind of thing is our own marriage relationships. For those who have a spouse, your greatest protection outside of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is in developing and growing your love for your spouse. Because if you love your spouse, you're not interested in the sweet and smooth words of the strange woman. You love your spouse, you're not interested in the sweet and smooth words of the evil whoremongering man. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about charity. And in that chapter it says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Brother, when you truly love somebody, you don't behave unseemly. You don't rejoice in that kind of sin. You know, that's the way to protect yourself along with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Grow in the love relationship you have with your spouse. Number 13 on your sheet, the relationship God has given you with your spouse is specifically unique. Specifically unique. God brought you two together and He intends for you both to find delight in the marriage relationship. And I'm talking about physically. God wants you to find delight in each other. And with each other in the marriage relationship. And when you're full in your own marriage relationship, you're not going to be looking for anything else. As you can read now through these verses, look at verse number 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. That's a female deer. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. Her love. Ravished. I like that word. Ravished. That doesn't speak of anything cold. That doesn't speak of anything cool. That speaks of something warm and intimate. And delightful and enjoyable, because that's how God designed marriage. Look at the Scriptures. Number 14, be satisfied in that relationship. Be satisfied in your relationship. That's what he's saying here. Verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Why do you want that? And embrace the bosom of a stranger. Why would you want to do that? So be satisfied in that relationship with your spouse. Grow in that relationship. Respect that relationship. Be pleased with that relationship. Honor that relationship. I am talking about the physical part of the marriage relationship. That's what I'm talking about. Trying to be careful and not too inappropriate for a mixed crowd and young ears. But yet trying to deal with it. The greatest protection that you as a man have and you as a woman have is the relationship that you have with your spouse. The part of that relationship that Solomon is addressing, verse 15 here, is the physical part of marriage. Line number 15. Someone said, mutual delight is the bond of mutual fidelity. What's fidelity, folks? Somebody said it. Faithfulness. Semper Fi, Marine Corps, always faithful. Mutual delight is the bond of mutual fidelity. Fidelity is faithfulness, one of the adhesives that will help you stay faithful, that will keep you from falling to temptation, is to find delight in your spouse. Take delight in the physical relationship you have with your spouse. Every man, every married man, every married woman here tonight needs to listen to what is being said. Build that relationship. I would love, because I have some things in some notes that I taught, so I would love to go into some detail tonight, but in a mixed crowd, I don't want to be improper, so that's as far as I'm going. One of the greatest means of protection from temptation is in your own relationship. Enjoy that part of being married. And when you go through a season where things are not quite in harmony and it affects the physical part of the relationship, and that will happen. That will happen. Okay, you don't have to say amen. That will happen. When, I didn't say if, I said when. When that happens, you never, ever think about going outside that relationship for satisfaction. Well, mutual delight is the bond of mutual fidelity. What if there's no delight? Then you just obey the Word of God. And you keep your mind and your thoughts and your words and your hands to yourself. Now, never, 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 never. That's number 16. Never, never. When should you think about finding satisfaction outside of your marriage relationship? Never. Is that emphatic enough? Never. 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 By the way, that means through film, book, magazine, internet, or in person. Never. Never. This is not all the wise man had to say about the strange woman. We're going to learn more over the next couple of chapters. But let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and write some wisdom upon the fleshly tables of your heart tonight. Because, folks, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that's the only thing that will really change us. It's when God's Word gets in us. Let God's Word get deep in your heart tonight. Protect you from this awful, awful thing, the temptation of the strange woman. The wise realize the illusions of sin, and the wise understand the protection of cultivating their own marriage relationship. And then there are times, possibly, when you just have to look the devil in the face and claim the blood of Jesus Christ and lift up the name of Jesus Christ and fight off temptation and do right like Joseph did. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please take the message tonight and drive it deep down into our hearts. Will your Spirit please write your Word upon the fleshly tables of all of our hearts tonight? I think, Lord, about these young people, young adult ladies, young adult men, teenage ladies sitting here in front of me. I look in their eyes tonight. Lord, I don't ever want to have to sit across the table and hear them with the sobs of sin emanating from their voice. With a broken heart, Lord, and a seared conscience, please. Lord, we've seen, and you can restore hearts and lives, and that's remarkable, and you can put the broken pieces back together again, and that's great. But Lord, we don't want to have to go through that. Please, and protect these married men. Myself, protect us married men. Protect the married women of this church. God, help us, please. Oh, may the scourge of this thing never visit us. Lord, keep us from it, please. Please have mercy on us and help us to live wisely. Thank you for these principles in Proverbs. Bless every married couple in this room to develop and cultivate and grow their own marriage relationship, Lord. And please keep us safe. Keep us sound and pure. I pray it in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies. Just a first time.